Well, good morning. How y'all doing this morning?
Good morning. All right. Amen. Amen. I can tell some of you are in a Thanksgiving fog still, so we'll try that again. How y'all doing this morning? All right. That's a little okay. We'll try it again next week. But my name's Jared, and I am the pastor here. We're glad that you chose to worship with us this morning. If it's your first time, we want to welcome you. If you are a guest with us this morning, I want to encourage you, if you would, to fill out that Connect card you hopefully got at the door this morning. I know we were running a little low, which is a good thing, and we will print more next week. But if you did not get one and you'd like to fill out a Connect card, you can come see me after our gathering this morning. But if you do fill one out, I just invite you. You can just drop it off. We moved it into at our giving station before you leave, and we would just be honored to be able to connect with you and your family and just minister to you. And if you are a member or a regular attender, you can also use that to submit prayer requests, or if you have questions about the church, you can use that to submit those as well. So, but again, we're glad you're here. We hope everybody had a good Thanksgiving, and man, we are just excited for what the Lord is doing in this body of believers. And as we get into God's Word, we're gonna go to the Lord in prayer just one more time this morning, and just make sure that it is the Lord's leading as we bring the Word of God, and it's not mine, and we have our hearts and minds receptive to His Word this morning. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for this place. I thank you for those that have given of their time this morning to come and set up, God, and prepare a place for us to worship you, Father God. And we thank you that you show up even in a place like this, even in a gymnasium, God, just as weird as it may seem to some, Father God, we just are praising you that you know no bounds, Father God. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would just continue to move in this place. It would be your word that is spoken in truth and love, Father God, that we would heed your word this morning, God, that you would soften our hearts, those that need our hearts softened, God, to be receptive of your word. For those that are in here that do not yet know your son Jesus as Savior, we pray today would be the day of salvation for them, Father God, that they would know your word to be true, Father God, and they would surrender their lives to you. And for those of us that are walking with you, God, I pray that we would just surrender even more to you today. We would walk closer with you today than we did yesterday, God, that we would continue to move forward with our intimacy with you. And we just pray this in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you haven't made your way there already, we're going to be, again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I'm going to start in verse 10. But you guys, I know Sean read 13 through 24. All right. But I'm going to start in verse 10. And just so there's no confusion there. But it's 1 Church in Real, chapter 16, verses 10 through 24. And so this morning, we're bringing our Church in Real Life series to a close. If you haven't been with us for the last probably 8 or 9 months, we have been going through this series where our focus has been on this expectation that God has of His children, of followers of Christ, which is to live in the world, but also set apart, to live different, to live holy compared to the rest, compared to the rest of people outside of the church, to live as those who have been redeemed by Christ, to live differently. And as we've went through this in the last 9 months, we've gone verse by verse through Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, which is 1 Corinthians, which the overarching theme of that book is Paul calling the church back to holy living, to live set apart so the world can see Christ through them, so that God might be glorified through their lives and the mission of the church. And so this morning, as he brings that letter to a close, he's going to give some final instructions to the church at Corinth, and he's going to give some final affirmations to the church as well. So we're going to look at that this morning. And if you start off in verses 10 through 12, Paul introduces a couple people in our text this morning. And he also gives instructions concerning these people. And the two people he references are Timothy and Apollos. And he begins with Timothy. And Timothy, if you don't know, is a young pastor. He was a disciple of Paul. And Scripture talks about how deeply Paul loved Timothy, that Paul even considered Timothy like kind of like a surrogate son. Like he had a deep, passionate love for Timothy as a father would to a son. And Paul thought very highly of Timothy as not only a man, but as a pastor, a minister, a worker in the Lord. And so in the text, Paul even himself says that Timothy does the same work of the Lord that Paul himself does. And so in doing that, he casts Timothy as an equal in ministry to Paul, that his ministry is of the same value, of the same stature that Paul's is to the kingdom of God. And we're going to see in a minute why he does that, but if you read that text, what Paul also has to tell the church, he gives instructions to them on how to treat Timothy. The first thing he says is, you guys need to put him at ease when he arrives. And then he instructs them, do not despise Timothy, but rather help him, encourage him, equip him for his eventual return to me. Now you read that and you can't help but ask the question, why would Paul have to tell them not to mistreat Timothy? Why would he have to tell them to encourage him, to put him at ease? For starters, it's likely that some in the Corinthian church thought Paul was sending the second string instead of he himself coming to visit them in Corinth. Causing some, because church people like to get offended sometimes, to get offended that Paul was not coming but yet sending Timothy instead. That some likely thought that they were not getting the best. And so Paul is assuring them that that was not the case, that Timothy was equal in the ministry. Timothy was qualified to come to Corinth and minister to the church in Corinth. But then you also have Timothy himself, who insecurities and may have been a little uneasy to go to Corinth because of his own insecurities. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, the author suggests that Timothy suffered from physical and emotional ailments, which might have been a source of some personal insecurities. And then there was Timothy's age. He was a very young pastor. And this also could have stirred up some insecurities in him about what he how he was going to be received in Corinth. And, you know, I remember as a 22, 23-year-old being tasked with the job of developing a men's ministry in a church plant. And no offense to my more seasoned brothers in the room, the guys that gave me the biggest headache were the older gentlemen in the room that had a problem with a 22 or 23-year-old leading a ministry. But now as a little more seasoned person of the faith, I understand that the struggle is real. I understand that in order to submit to somebody in that age bracket, there has to be some dying to self. There has to be some choosing to walk in humility. So I understand it. But I also realize that's probably what Timothy had in the back of his mind as well as he's going to Corinth saying, man, I'm about to put up with these old dudes. We're going to have to get over my age thing before they're even going to let me minister like God is calling me to minister. So those could have been some things that were making Timothy uneasy as he went to Corinth. And then after Timothy, Paul mentions Apollos. So if you've been here throughout our series, you've heard that name Apollos before. Apollos was a well-educated, eloquent speaker, filled with the Holy Spirit, disciple of Christ, who spoke boldly and accurately concerning the gospel of Jesus. Apollos was arguably one of the very first kind of popular evangelists of the time. You know, way before any of the TV evangelists, there was Apollos. You know, way before Spurgeon, there was Apollos. Like, he was, just had that kind of way about him. You know, Paul was not a great speaker. Apollos was. And if you remember early on in the book of Corinthians, you know, Apollos helped Paul plant the churches in Corinth. And then later on, there was some division growing in Corinth because you had some that said, well, I follow Paul. And then others say, well, I follow Apollos, instead of them all following Jesus. Instead of making Jesus the subject of their worship, the people in Corinth had started making idols out of men. They had started to worship Paul, and they had started to worship Apollos instead of worshiping Jesus. And so Corinth was well acquainted with Apollos, and some were likely anticipating his return. But Paul says Apollos is not going to make it at this time. Now, we know later on in Scripture that Apollos does return to Corinth when things have turned around a little bit there, but he doesn't come at this time. And it's likely, given what we know about Apollos' character, that he did not want to cause further division in Corinth. He did not want to distract them from the mission of God. He did not want to, you know, they were already having trouble in Corinth, not elevating him to a place of idol worship. He did not want to be the cause of any more sin in Corinth and division in Corinth. And if you think about that, you think about to not coming back. You know, that kind of character, that kind of integrity is a rarity. To know that if you go here, you're such an eloquent speaker, that they love you so much, they're going to just kind of push you into the limelight. They're going to elevate you. Everybody's probably going to do what you say. You can do no wrong. I mean, you're going to go there, and your ego is just going to be fueled like it's never been fueled before. But instead, he chooses humility. Instead, he chooses a kingdom mindset. Instead, he chooses not to return to Corinth. That speaks a lot about Apollos' character. I mean, he knew that he was in danger. He knew if he went back, he would not be able to withstand the temptations of letting them elevate him to idol worship. We don't know. That's some conjecture on my part. But I think by Apollos not choosing to go back speaks a lot about his character, because, you know, I think he's choosing not to go back because he does not want to cause division, and maybe likely because he doesn't trust himself to go back. But as Paul continues in that text, he lets them know what's happening with Timothy. He lets them know what's happening with Apollos. And then he transitions from talking about those two individuals to giving some final instructions for the church on how to right the ship, how to return to holy living so they can ensure that they are bringing glory to God, that they are reaching the lost, that they are making disciples, that the world is going to continue to see Jesus in them. And not only were these instructions for how they could right the ship in Corinth, it was also a blueprint for how to stay the course, how to continue on in that holy living and living set apart in Corinth, so they did not end up in this same place again. And so this is what Paul writes in verses 13 and 14. He says, "Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love." So in those two verses, Paul gives five very specific instructions to the follower of Christ in Corinth. And not just in Corinth, but just to the church in general. These are things that we can apply to our own life even today. And the first is this. He says, be watchful, which means be alert. A reminder that the Christian faith is not one of passivity, but of vigorous intentionality. Like, if we are to stay the course, if we are to live holy, live set apart, we have to always be alert, be watchful, be on guard, for the attacks of the enemy are always present. He's always prowling around like a lion, waiting for opportunities to pick us off, to cause division and destruction in the church. This means we're to be watchful of worldly ideologies, philosophies of our day. Be alert and aware of shifts in culture. Be on guard for how the enemy may use those shifts in culture and ideologies and philosophies to bring false teachings into the church. I mean, just you think, you go back 50 years, the philosophies, the thought process, the ideologies of the day, the culture of the day, was a lot more conducive for the Christian faith, right? Black and white, really acceptable. There was a little more clear line of black and white, right and wrong. But as we move forward today, those lines are often blurred. And sometimes things seem right. They seem true, but they don't line up with Scripture. But yet they make their way into the church because we haven't been as watchful and alert as we should have been. And then it causes division in the church. And we've seen that happen in the church at Corinth throughout this series, that what was leading to a lot of division in Corinth is that they were letting some false teachings in. Culture was dictating what was happening in the church instead of the Word of God. And in that caused the church to be led astray, to move away from living holy, to living set apart, to living for the kingdom of God when we're not watchful and alert. The second thing Paul gives the church to be mindful of, he says, to stand firm, meaning stand firm in the faith, stand firm in the gospel message. Do not depart from the gospel message. Don't be swayed by the ever-changing voices of culture. Stand firm in the faith, not submitting yourself once again to the yoke of slavery, which is sin. You've been made free of sin. Stand firm in your faith, not to be brought into bondage yet again. Standing firm in the faith means that we stand in what we know to be right, which is the truth of the gospel. Standing firm in the promises of God, standing firm in that calling that he has placed on your life, standing firm in this call to holy living. Do not be swayed by the ever-changing voices of the culture. The third thing Paul instructs the church to do, he says, act like men, which means be courageous. Have courage as a follower of Christ, a courage to stand firm when things get tough. The courage to do the right thing even when it's not the popular thing to do. Courage to share your testimony with an unbeliever. Courage to pray with somebody that God is prompting you to pray with. The courage to live your life in a way that is pleasing and honoring to the God of all creation. It takes courage to live for Jesus. Because to live for Jesus, if you're doing it right, is going to be the complete opposite of what culture tells you you should be doing. And most Christians fall when they don't have the courage to do what Christ has called them to do, when they'd rather be loved and accepted by the world instead of standing firm with the one that saved them from sin. The fourth thing Paul instructs the church, he says, be strong, meaning be strong in the faith, which means to grow in maturity as a disciple of Christ, so that you have the strength to stand, so that you have the courage to stand, so that you can be watchful and stand firm. You have to be maturing in your faith. You have to be growing in intimacy with Christ daily, so that you can resist the pressures of the world. You can have the strength to persevere. You have the strength to finish the race. And that strength only comes through a growing maturity in the Lord. And then the final instruction to do are all gifts. Is this, and without this one, the other things that he's instructed them to do are useless. And he says, let all that we do be done with the love of Christ. We can check all the right boxes for God. We can look good to the world, but if we lack love, the right kind of love, the love for God and the love for people that he commands us, which means we're doing things not out of a self-seeking nature, but we're doing them to honor and bring glory to God. We can check all the right boxes, but if we lack love, it's all for nothing. If we lack the love of Christ in what we're doing, it's all for nothing. It's all for show. It's all for us. If we're seeking to live holy, if we're seeking to live set apart, if we're seeking to fulfill the great commission, which God has commissioned every follower of Christ to go out and share the gospel and make disciples, if that's our mission, and hopefully it is, man, we got to do it in love. Because ultimately, Christ died for us because of the love he has for us. And so people need to see the love of Christ in us. And when we attempt to do ministry, we attempt to do church without the love of Christ, all we do is push people away from the cross instead of drawing them to the cross. But these instructions he gave the church, again, are still applicable today, but you know, they were also countercultural to what was going on in Corinth at the time. You know, he's describing the exact opposite of how the church in Corinth was currently living. You know, instead of being watchful, the church in Corinth had grown complacent. Instead of standing firm, they had grown fickle in their faith. Instead of being courageous, they were caving to peer pressure. Instead of being strong, they were becoming immature in the faith. Instead of loving one another, they had become legalistic and self-seeking. These contrasting views give us a clear view of what the church should look like, what the life of the believer should look like, and what it shouldn't. Like, this contrast gives us some very clear red flags that if these are ever present in our lives or in the life of the church, that something has gone horribly wrong and we need to right the ship. So after Paul gives these instructions, he shifts his focus from, hey, this is what you need to do to right the ship, and to here's some instructions for leadership in the church. Here's some things you should look for in your leaders in the church. And we see that in verses 15 through 18. He references that household of Stephanas, and he talks about Fortanus and Accius. I don't know. Sean said those names way better. You know, we're just, you know, just act like you know what you're talking about. People will believe you. So, but this house of Stephanas, he references them. And these were some of the first converts to the Corinthian church, right? Paul says in the first part of 1 Corinthians that he personally baptized this family. And so we see in the text that these men had come to had left Corinth to come see Paul. And they were delivering him news from the church at Corinth. And here's what Paul has to say about them in verse 15. He says, they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Meaning these men gave their life to Christ. They followed through with a believer's baptism. And they submitted their lives to the work of the kingdom. These were the men in the church that they never had to be asked to do anything. They saw a need and they attempted to meet it the best way they could. You know, when a church prays for workers for the harvest, this is the kind of people they have in mind. The ones that just see a need and meet a need. People that have a heart for service, a heart to do whatever it takes to grow the kingdom of God, a heart to love people, to reach the lost, to make disciples, even when it means cleaning a bathroom, pulling a trailer, changing a diaper, cooking a meal, fixing a roof, letting people into your home, even when it's dirty. You know, these are the kind of people that a church longs for. These are the kind of church, or the people you often see in a church like this. Our church is filled with people that just have this servant's heart, this mindset of, I love Jesus. I want to do whatever it takes to bring more people to Jesus. And I'm not even going to have to be asked to do it. So I commend you for that. This church is filled with people like that. But Paul is saying these were the kind of men of this family. They were just willing to do whatever it took. And Paul says that, you know, through the course of their serving, when they proved to be responsible with the small stuff, God opened the door for them to be over much more and become leaders in the church at Corinth. But as we see from the text, people in Corinth weren't really submitting to their leadership very well. And in verses 17 through 18, Paul says, these men have refreshed my soul. They have brought encouragement to me, meaning that when they came to visit Paul, they did more than just share the bad news of Corinth. It was more than just a gossip session on everything that's going wrong in Corinth. And we don't know what they did to encourage Paul. They could have just said, hey, this is going on in Corinth, but, you know, it's really not that bad. They kind of maybe softened the blow. Maybe they took time to pray with Paul. Maybe they took time just to invest in him personally outside of ministry. Say, Paul, we want to minister to you. Maybe they shared a meal together. Maybe they just hung out and practiced that ministry of just being present. Maybe they, instead of sharing all the bad things that went on in Corinth, they shared stories of how God has shown up in their own lives. Maybe they shared the few bright spots that were still going on in Corinth. Maybe, you know, they shared just stories of how God is still bringing people to faith in Christ. We don't really know, but we do know they energized Paul's spirit, and he tells the church at Corinth that they will do the same for you. They will keep the church energized. They will keep the church encouraged. They will keep it refreshed to the mission of God. And just speaking from a pastor's heart, I can relate to Paul here because I do believe God equips the pastor, the shepherd, with the ability to carry the burdens of others. And in some weird sense, there's some affirmation of God's calling on the pastor's life when he does walk through people in hard seasons. However, with that affirmation, rarely does walking with people through hard times become very energizing and refreshing to the faith. Rather, when you hear testimonies of how God is working and moving and living in the lives of others, when you hear testimonies of victories, when you hear provision, those things are refreshing. That's why we love to hear stories from like people that have been serving overseas in the mission field. Like, every time I've ever sat in on one of those, it just makes you want to walk through a wall for Jesus. You're like, I want to go do that. There's a reason, because those are the things that energize us for the mission. We need to hear the good things as well as the things we need to correct. And I think that holds true even beyond the pastoral role. I think we all need to hear those testimonies. We need to be encouraged. We need to hear how God is moving in the lives of others so that we can be inspired to continue on, to persevere. We need that spiritual tank filled so we can continue on. And these guys did that for Paul. And in verse 16, Paul says that the church would be wise to seek leaders like these men. These men that were humble servants of the Lord who had devoted themselves to the mission of God and not the mission of self. These men that were filled with the love of God and the love for others. These men, these are the ones you should seek to lead the church in Corinth. These are the ones that you should seek to submit to and submit to their leadership. And you have to understand that if you haven't been here through the whole series, the current leadership in Corinth would have been in a complete contrast to these men. These leaders were self-seeking, worried about building their own kingdom. And so what Paul is telling the church in Corinth to do is this should be the kind of leaders you're seeking, not the ones you're currently running after. You know, I can remember a few years ago as Tammy and I were at a church planter gathering, and it was a mixed room of people that had already planted a church, people that were praying about it or about to plant a church. I remember Cam Triggs, a pastor that was preaching there, he said, you know, and I'll never forget, he said, if you're not willing to be a servant first, willing to serve and never be in the limelight, then you're not ready to lead in the kingdom of God. He's like, you have to be willing to serve and never be noticed before God's going to raise you up to a leader in his kingdom. And that has stuck with me all this time. And that is the thing that Paul is telling the church in Corinth by going after these men as their leaders, is, hey, you need men that are servants first, not the ones that you're going after that they don't want to serve. They're just wanting to lead and have people praise them. These are the guys you need leading your church. These are the guys who are going to help you stay the course. Then he moves on from talking about these men, and he gives his final instructions to the church in Corinth. He shares some warm regards from other churches around the area, showing the unity amongst the churches at large. But what I want us to focus on this morning is his closing verses in verses 21 through 24, where he says, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has love for the Lord, let him be accursed. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Let the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." The first thing I want us to notice is that up until this point, Paul has been dictating this letter. He's been talking and somebody else has been writing it down. But in this last verses of the letter, this part of the letter, he makes it known that, hey, it is me. It is my hand that is penning this part of the letter. And here's what I want us to notice. The first thing is we notice that the love Paul has for the church at Corinth. And if you've been here the whole time, you know this letter was not one of great encouragement. It was one of correction and discipline to the church in Corinth. You know, they may have been happy when they first got it, but once they started reading it, their demeanor was going to change real quick. Because they were expecting Paul to be praising them for what they have done. But instead, he's offering discipline and correction. But yet, as we read through the entirety of this letter, all the way to this conclusion that Paul has now penned himself, he has continually affirmed his love for the church at Corinth. He has continually affirmed their salvation and his desire to be with them, to not just come and visit, but to spend quality time with them. And in doing this, in writing this letter, and closing in this way, he's modeling exactly how God treats his children. Through his word and the power of the Holy Spirit, God offers rebuke. God offers correction. God disciplines his children as any good earthly father would do. He disciplines us out of his love for us, not his hate for us. And so Paul has been modeling that through this whole letter. You know, God's discipline, as weird as it might sound, is really an expression of his love and mercy towards us. In his discipline, he corrects our course. He's trying to draw us back to himself because he knows the further we get away from him, the further we get away from righteousness and holiness, the rougher the road gets. You know, when we start to depart from him, we're departing from abundant life, life to a full, and we're going down a life of destruction and pain and hurt. Not to say we don't have pain and suffering when we follow Jesus, but when we're departed from him, we don't have the one with us that can help us move through. Because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows what lies ahead if we continue down that road. And he's trying to bring us back in to save us from unneeded heartache and pain. And so in a similar way, Paul is expressing his love for the church with this gentle rebuke to this letter to the church at Corinth. Attempting to lead them back to this life of holiness, of living set apart, of bringing glory to the Father and leading people to the cross. With his love never wavering for the church, just as God's love never wavers, never ceases for us, regardless of what we do. Even when he offers his discipline, his love for us stays the same. And then verse 22, Paul, he reminds the church in closing of two things. And it's really unclear of exactly why Paul mentioned this, but we know he's talking to the church. He's talking to believers. So I believe that he is saying this to the church in hopes to spur them on, to remind them of the reality of which they live. And he says, "Those who have no love for the Lord are accursed." Meaning those who do not know Christ are cursed. They are still living under the curse of sin and death, destined for an eternity in hell. A curse that can only be broken through a relationship with Jesus who defeated sin and death on the cross requires. But to enter into that relationship with Christ requires a love for Christ. Scripture says that, you know, Jesus will know that we are his by the love we have for one another. And that love for one another stems from our love for Christ. And so to be with Christ means we have love for Christ. And Paul is saying, look, there is still a world filled of people that don't know Jesus, that are still living under the curse, destined for an eternity in hell, and we got to get to work. This is the reason we're here. This is the mission of the church. This is why we have gathered together, not for our own kingdom, but for God's kingdom. You guys have forgotten that. This is what our mission is and always will be, to reach the lost, to break people from this curse that only Jesus can break. They need to hear the good news of the gospel. They need to hear of the hope and the future they can have in Christ, or the freedom they can have in Christ. And then Paul finishes with, "Let our Lord come," which is a prayer often said during this time. And it was a cry to those, to the church. It was a cry of those in Christ who were yearning for Christ's return. You know, in the first century church, they thought Jesus was coming back any moment. And so it would often end their prayers with, "Let our Lord come." And so Paul here is just reminding the church to keep their focus on that hope of Christ's return, that there is a day coming where God is going to rescue us from this life, where he's going to make everything right. And he's trying to spur them on to persevere, to keep their mind focused on the main thing, which is the gospel message, to be messengers of the gospel message, spurring them to live holy and set apart. You know, with that last prayer, he's reminding the church that no matter how hard it gets, we still have hope. There are better days to come, that life is short, but Jesus is returning one day to make all things right, and that should be what we yearn for more than anything else. That's what should spur us on to continue the mission even on those darkest days. And so as we close our time together this morning, we move into a time of response, an invitation for you to deal with God however he's dealing with you this morning. I want us to remember this, that the church at Corinth was not much different than the church today. In general, much like the church in Corinth, the Western church, the American church, oftentimes desires to and seeks to be liked and accepted by the world more than they desire to be live for Jesus. We see that all the time in the church, that there is a desire to conform to culture instead of Jesus. That's what was happening in Corinth. We embrace philosophies and ideologies and sexuality of culture for the sake of being liked and accepted. That's what's happening in Corinth. Like the Corinthian church, the Western church has an abundance of wealth that it does not always give freely to build the kingdom of God, but yes, invest it in building tiny little empires. The church is often filled with a combination of arrogance and intellectualism instead of humility and faith. And so through this letter to the Corinthians, we've seen how damaging it is if the church has this kind of mindset. We see how damaging it is to the mission, to the building of the church, to live as the Corinthians were living. So Paul not only is calling the Corinthians back to holy living, he's giving us a warning as the church today. It says, don't go down this road. Don't do these things, because you're going to hinder the mission. You're going to damage the church. You're going to push people away from the gospel instead of bring them to the gospel. He says, don't sacrifice the eternal truth of God for the fleeting truth of today. So let us not, as a church, as an individual follower of Christ, not go down the same pathway as the Corinthians. Let us be watchful. Let us stand firm. Let us have courage. Let us be strong. And let us do it all in love. Choose how you respond to God today. If you want to kneel and pray, if you need to deal with God where you're at. You may today as a culmination, if you've sat through this whole series and God finally has got your attention this morning, you need to deal with him. Maybe today God is just dealing with you about some stuff that has nothing to do with what we talked about this morning. He has the power to do that. He can do that at any given time. But I know this, as we preach God's word, I know his word never comes back void. So regardless of how I have delivered it, I know that he is in this room, that his word is alive and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. So I know that if you have allowed him, that he is working in you, that there is something he is prompting you to do. Maybe it's a next step. Maybe it's finally coming to faith in Christ. Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's serving. Maybe it's giving. Whatever it may be, I encourage you to follow through with whatever he's leading you to do. If you need to come pray with somebody, we're here. If you need to kneel and pray, if you want to surrender your life to Christ, man, we would love to talk to you about that. But we're going to give you this time to worship and deal with God. And we're going to pray and just give you this time. Heavenly Father, we just again thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this place. God, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you, God, that no matter what we do as your children, your love for us stays the same. That your love is unconditional, regardless of how bad we screw up. God, we thank you for your discipline. God, because you know you discipline us out of love. because you're trying to save us from something that you can see clearly, that is, but that we're blinded to, Father God. God, so I pray that you would draw us back onto your narrow road this morning for those of us that maybe have strayed away. God, that you would encourage us, you would strengthen us with the courage and the strength to stand firm and pressing on that road. God, that we would not depart from living for you. God, that we would be strengthened and encouraged by your Holy Spirit, that you would give us a peace and a presence of your comfort, Father God, to just continue on. God, and I continue to pray for those in here today that are still, they're still kind of stiff-arming you, God. They're saying, I don't need to pray, God. I want to acknowledge you from a distance. God, I pray that you would just break down the walls of their heart this morning. God, that they would realize their need for a Savior. They would realize their need for you. God, they would understand how broken they really are, how much in need of a Savior they are. They would understand that the curse they're living under can only be broken through a relationship with your Son, Jesus. God, and we lift these prayers up to you this morning. We just again pray, it's just a sweet aroma to you. And we just praise you in your Son, Jesus' name.